you, Lord. Amen, amen. Is this on? Can you hear me? Praise God. All right. Good. Amen. While you're standing, before you're seated, how many of you have had plenty of time lately to give thanks to God? Not all of you. I think we need to start off right now. We're not starting right now, but I'd like for you to help me get started by just remembering briefly the chaos our world is in. Refugees flooding Europe, chaos in the Middle East, Palestinians and Israelis fighting. It is so great to be in America in a somewhat secure place. How many of you are going home to your home tonight, to your apartment or your house? Are you thankful for that? Let's give God some thanks right here. Come on, from the depths of your soul, from your heart, give Him thanks. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for a home to go to. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your greatness. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. Amen, amen, amen. How many of you had plenty to eat today? Amen. Some of you fasted, I know, but if you had plenty to eat, we need to thank God for plenty to eat. Amen. When multitudes are starving in other areas of the world, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for food on our tables. Amen, amen, amen. Now, I hesitate to ask this because I know some people are having problems sleeping at night for whatever reason, but how many of you got a good night's rest last night? You need to thank God for that. Let's give Him some thanks for giving us one more good night's rest. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen, amen. And how many of you have been blessed in all counts? Oh, everybody here should have your hands up. Let's give Him thanks for His blessings to us. Amen. Offer offering of thanksgiving. Come into His presence with thanksgiving. Praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Now let's worship Him together. We love you, God. We praise you, O God. We worship you, O Lord, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Praise God. It is a privilege to stand behind this pulpit one more time and minister to you from the Word of God tonight. And I want to talk to you a little bit on the subject, the saints of God. The saints of God. Now, Brother Roy has been teaching a series of lessons on living in the Spirit. And those of us who live in the Spirit, or who follow the Spirit, or who minister in the Spirit, know somewhat of what it means to be a saint. And I want to tell you what our world needs most of all right here, right now, tonight. In the middle of all the upheaval and unrest that's in our world, the world needs a lot more practicing Christians. Hallelujah. And that's the essence of something I want to bring to you this evening. Again, I say it's a privilege to be here. It's a privilege to have my family with me. And my wife has been my greatest, I don't know, hate to say fan, fanatic, whatever. Over the years, I could not have done what little I have done without the support of a good and godly woman. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And you know what happens? Since we moved here to Madison, our family continues to grow. So we can almost fill up a pew over here with the people that are connected with us through marriage and so on. And we're thankful for Lindsay and Dane. And we're glad. We wish Scott, Scotia and Nate were still around, but they decided that God wanted to use them somewhere else. And we're thankful for Lindsay's grandma, who is here, pretty regularly. Appreciate that. Lindsay's family has expressed interest in our church, and we thank God for that. Amen. And things are good, right? Turn to your neighbor and say, things are good. Okay. Turn to your other neighbor and tell them that. Things are good. Now look up here at me and tell me that. Tell the bishop that. Things are good. Hallelujah. Let's praise him one more time. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Privilege of mine and my family to be a part of Calvary Gospel Church, and you have become part of our family also. Thank you for including us. I want you to go with me to the book of Romans tonight, the very first seven verses of Romans 1, and somewhere back down the line, Brother Roy had heard about this message and asked me to, if I would bring it, because it does connect with his theme for this time of the year. And so I'm bringing it to you tonight. And I don't want you to listen to me. I want you to somehow tune in to the Holy Ghost. Let the Lord speak to you. Amen. Romans 1 and 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are you also the called of Jesus Christ. You are also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, what were you called for? The next phrase tells us, called to be saints. Called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from our God and from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's just ask the Lord to speak to us right here, right now. God, you're in this house. Thank you for the worship and the prayer and the praise that has brought you here today. We pray for your anointing and your blessing upon these words that we're about to speak. And we pray that you would speak through them to all who are here to hear us. We pray that you would listen closely, not necessarily to the preacher, but to the Spirit that is speaking to your heart, to our hearts. Speak to us. Change us where we need changing. Touch us where we need touch. Heal us where we need healing. Bless us in Jesus' name, we pray. And everyone said, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. To start with this evening, there are a couple of things I want to say that we all need to consider. First of all, everyone, and I want you to say to yourself, that means me. Every one of us in this building has a divine calling on your life. Let me make this clear. You personally have the call of God on your life. Church is not just an addendum. Church is not just something at the end of the week that we can go to and see our friends. Church is where we get our instructions from God. Instructions that he means to be obeyed. Amen? Anyone say amen to that? Okay. You, let me repeat it, have the call of God on your life, and it's really not limited to the preacher or the pastor or the pastor, church staff, or the music ministry, or the youth leader, or even the dedicated, or committed, or the consecrated. Every one of us sitting right here tonight, right now, is called by God. Amen. Just had a ministry fair. I thought, from what I heard, it was quite successful. And some of you, many of you signed up to do something for God. And I want to say to you, don't turn loose of it. Whatever you feel like God has called you to do, do it. Do it again. And do it again. Amen. Continue to do it. Now, this word called literally means called to an office, selected by God and appointed to fill it. Amen. In the very next verse, Paul writes, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Called to be saints. Amen. Now, not many people can honestly claim that they're called to be an apostle like Paul was. It's what he said in the beginning. But we are all, every one of us, called to be saints. In other words, to join the definition of the word called to the verses we have read, we are all called to be saints, selected by God, and appointed to fill whatever office he's called you to. He's called you to be a saint. We are all called to be saints. And Paul did not limit that designation to the Romans. You say, well, you're just reading from the letter to the Romans. No, it's in other letters too. He writes unto the church of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified, set apart in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. There it is again. With all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Then in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul writes, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. He sends similar greetings to the other churches that he wrote letters to, designating them either as the church of God or the saints of God. The assumption here is that wherever there is a church of God, it is filled with those who are called to be saints. Amen. So it's important that we not exempt ourselves from doing anything for God. God has a work for us to do. God has a work for you to do. Well, I'm too old, or I'm too young, or I'm too little, or I'm too big, or I'm too... No, God has something for all of us to do. Amen. We can't exempt ourselves. We need to just say, okay, God, whatever you want me to do, I want to do it. Then next, let me point out that Paul is equating our calling with his calling. It's important that I emphasize that. He very carefully makes no appreciable difference between the calling of an apostle and the calling to be a saint. We're all in this together. He is literally saying we are all called with the same holy calling by Jesus Christ to be his faithful servants, saints of God. Amen. This is an important call. Our call to be saints is just as important as a calling to some other ministry, just as important as the call to Christian ministry in the pulpit. Your calling is important. Don't belittle it. Don't disdain it. It may not be your final calling. You may have your eyes on something else, but I want to tell you, whatever God calls you to do here and now lays the foundation for how effective you will be later on in your life. Amen. So don't disdain it or make it small. Then in Ephesians 4 and 1, Paul is pleading with the saints of God at Ephesus that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Or in modern English, It's important that you lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. We are called to be saints, and we need to live a life worthy of that calling. Amen. Now, what does it mean to be a saint of God? Most churches avoid the term. Most people just skip over it. But listen to me. You must not pass that by. It's right here in black and white. Now you say, why did you emphasize it so strongly? Because I've got to convince you you're called to be a saint. And we are. We are called to be saints. The definition of a saint is an outstandingly devout and virtuous person. An outstandingly devout and virtuous person. In the Bible dictionary, my Bible dictionary, saint comes from two Hebrew words meaning separation to personal holiness. The dictionary goes on to say this, and I quote, saints are people called out of the world to be God's own people. Now that should be exciting to every one of us. We are called to be God's own people. They are separated from all sin and to practice God's holiness. In the New Testament, saints are urged to live lives befitting their position. Then the Message translation describes a saint this way: Christians cleaned up by Jesus, set apart for a God-filled life. Yeah. Let's give him praise tonight. Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. Now let me add to that that very few people would claim that definition for themselves. In fact, if you broaden your vision a little bit to include the denominational church world, most nominal Christians, nominal is in name only, most nominal Christians will not use that word personally for themselves. They avoid using the term at all. But to be scriptural, a saint is any spirit-filled child of God. God has come to live in our bodies. Amen. And if God lives in us, fills us with his spirit, we are called out of this world and into his presence. Amen, amen. Amen. The church is a body made up of called out ones, filled with his spirit, saints of God. A saint is an individual called out of the world, a person who is separated from the world and alive to God. Or they are separated from all sin, practicing God's holiness. Amen. Hallelujah. How many of you believe in holiness? How many of us believe in separation from the world? Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. I have never been so thankful that I have the privilege of turning my back on this world and walking in the light of God. Amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Too much violence out there. Too much going on out there. Too much crookedness out there. Let me get to the church of God where I can feel his presence and enjoy his blessings and fellowship with the saints of God. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Thus, when Paul called the Roman believers saints, it didn't mean that their lives were perfect. Wow, it got quiet then. Well, just let me say, if any of you really feeling perfect, you can be dismissed right now. Does anybody here make a mistake or mistakes? All of us do. Yeah, so a saint doesn't necessarily make us perfect. I think all of us lose it every once in a while, and we're not going to go down that road, okay, because it's true. The saints at Rome, were those who God wanted to separate from the world, and among whom are you also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Now, those who have repented and turned from their sin to God, those who have been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of those sins, those who have been filled with the Holy Ghost are called to be saints. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Plus, those, we'll add to that, those who continue to follow and obey God. Amen. So a saint is that one who is an active, practicing Christian. God considers us, catch this, it's important. God considers you and me his personal property. He owns us. And I'm really glad he owns us, because that means he's taking care of me. And he's taking care of you. He's watching after us. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's lift our hands and give him thanks for that. Thank you, Lord, for watching after us, for taking care of us. Amen. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. Praise God. So we are all called to be saints, which defined as active, practicing Christians. Have an illustration here. I've used it once before in Madison, but it fits, so I'll ask you to bear with me as I use it again. I recently remembered an account of one of our Pentecostal elders. A bishop may remember. Oh, Brother George Eads. Did you ever meet him? He's superintendent of the Rocky Mountain District years and years back. Old Brother Eads was one of our pioneer Rocky Mountain District pastors in the Salt Lake City area. Pastored there for many years, and during that time, he also served a term or two as district superintendent. Back in the 60s, when the major means for preachers to get around was a pass on a railroad passenger train. Now, that goes back a few years. And he'd get that pass, and he'd go all over the district transacting, working with his responsibilities. Since all the districts at the district churches at that time were small, he, like most of our pastors, worked at any job he could get to supplement his income. As a result, he was never able to put a whole lot in Social Security or in any kind of retirement plan. So even after retiring, he had to continue to work. And he enjoyed pretty good health in those years, and he was able to work hard, hold down a full-time job well into his 80s. While working in Salt Lake City for years as a construction worker and later on as a janitor, he worked with many Mormons. A lot of them over there. You knew that, I'm sure. He would listen to them talk about their weekend and nightly activities, partying, drinking, going to clubs, just generally being carnal and immoral. Since he was a dedicated Pentecostal, he would question them closely about what it meant to be a Mormon and how could they do that and still be involved in all those sins, not just the Bible, but the Mormon church condemned them also. All right. Their answer was always the same. He could repeat it at the snap of a finger. He says, well, the fact is, we're not practicing Mormons. Talk to person till I'm not a practicing Mormon. Just all they had to say. Finally, he got a job in downtown Salt Lake City and was working almost in the shadow of the Mormon headquarters and the Salt Lake City Mormon Temple. The men he worked with were mostly Mormon in belief, but were still the same. Just carnal, fleshly, sinful men. Bragging about their sinful escapades on the weekend, everything going on in their world. And again, under the shadow of the temple and the headquarters, when he asked about the Mormon teachings condemning their actions, Brother Eads was still told, well, we're just not practicing Mormons. By now, Brother Eads lost his patience. A group on break, sitting around the fire in the wintertime, and he asked that group, and they told him the same excuse. So he kind of lost it, and he said, well, do you think if I went up here into the temple or up into that headquarters Mormon office building, I just might be able to find a practicing Mormon? We might find that a little amusing, but lately I've thought of that incident once again. In fact, it's been on my mind a lot in the past few weeks. And it's certainly not from the standpoint of Mormonism. I've been around long enough to know, for you to know, that I'm not putting any religion down. I'm not opposing anything. I'm just speaking of this as an illustration. But I've wondered, in this present crazy mixed up conglomeration of Christian churches in our city, if one of the apostles were to come to Madison for a visit looking for a few Bible-believing saints of God, a few true, genuine Christians, just which church of all the churches in our city, which one would he visit to find a practicing Christian? I'm not going to rush here because I'm making a point. I'm not judging anybody because I don't know your personal lives. I just wonder about that. I just wonder. Now go with me to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1. As the apostle comes to the end of his life, Peter is defining our calling to be saints, or practicing Christians. He is reminding the churches, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his life in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our lives may suffice us to have wrought the will of God, will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Now, let me translate that those verses to modern language because it becomes even clearer. This is what it says. Since Jesus went through everything we're going through and more, learn to think like he thinks. Think of your sufferings as a weaning from that old sinful habit of always expecting to get your own way. Then you'll be able to live out your days free to pursue what God wants instead of being tyrannized by what you want. Wow. You've already put in your time in that God-ignorant way of life, partying night and day, living a drunken, careless, immoral life. Now it's time to be done with that for good. That was Peter's last time of life instructions to the church of God. There are some things, and I just want to mention this in passing, but there are some things our consciences and the Holy Ghost of God have been talking to us about that we really do need to be done with. Anybody hear me? I know it's a little hard to get behind something like that, but I'm preaching to you truth today. What the world needs now is more practicing Christians. Amen. Amen. Not trying to straighten anybody out. I'm just preaching to you the word. It's just what the Bible says. Amen. Preaching to you Peter's teaching. What Peter is encouraging the people to put into practice, all the teachings and attributes of saints. He wants them to put into practice all that the apostles have been teaching first century Christians. In order to please God, they needed daily practicing of their beliefs. Still with me? What do we need to do in order to accomplish what we need to accomplish with our lives? We need to be practicing Christians. My wife had an appointment today down at Dean East to see an ophthalmologist about with her eyes, and what she heard was good reports, and we thank God for that. But all of those guys at Dean East, our Merit, or our Wisconsin, or St. Mary's, or wherever, all of them are practicing physicians. How do they get good at what they're doing? Oh, they go to school all those years. Oh, they finish college. They get extra education. They stay. No, they practice. They practice. Whatever they read and learn and check out and verify and validate, they take it back to their office and practice. Amen. Amen. That's why it's so important for all of us. Not just to say, I'm saved, sanctified, full of the Holy Ghost. What we need to do is practice our Christianity. We need to leave the house of God after every service and go out and love one another and care about others and talk to people about their souls and reach for them and do anything we can and prove it with our generally dedicated, committed holiness living. Amen. Because it's the way we live that tells the world that we're practicing. Hallelujah. Let's slip up our hands and ask God to help us. Amen, amen. God help us. Put it into practice. Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Now this means putting into practice the new life. Guess nobody heard me there. The new life. Hey, you're not the same from what you used to be. God has done and is doing things to you, through you, and in you, if you'll just open up to Him. Now, listen, as a man that's walked with God, tried his best to walk with God for over 50 years. I want to tell you, there are some times when I really haven't felt like practicing. I get a little agreement on that, yeah. Amen. But I want you to know that don't last very long, because as soon as I get my mind straight, I heard a man say one time about a guy I'd put a lot of confidence in who was pastoring way up in northern Montana. And I thought he was doing great. The presbyter up there, who knew a few things I didn't know about the situation, said, he's going to do great if he ever gets his head on straight. And I began to watch him, and that's true. But anyhow, if we ever get our head on straight and understand that going to church is not just something we do one or two times a week. It's something we live every day. Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. There's something I want to interject here, if I can get it straight in my mind so I can get you to see it. The church world has divided church into carnal and spiritual. And my wife and I were sitting around with my family, who are not Pentecostal, and my preacher cousin was trying to tell us the difference between carnal and spiritual. And he is talking about, he wasn't Pentecostal. You got that, huh? He was talking about living a carnal life through the week and a spiritual life on Sunday. Hey, that don't work. I can tell you before you even make an effort at it, it will not work. God saved us 24/7, 52 weeks of the year. And we need to practice it every day. We need to get up in the morning practicing our Christianity. We need to walk to the coffee pot in the morning thanking God for another day and giving Him praise for what He's doing in our lives and giving Him glory for what He's done for us. Let's slip our hands up and do that right now. Let's thank God for what He's done in our lives, what He's doing in our lives, for the opportunities He's given us, for the jobs He's provided us with, for the homes and the families He's given. Oh, we take so much for granted. Stop taking it for granted. Give God praise for it. Try it again. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm not going to give up. Not going to stop. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Now, this means being a saint of God under every circumstance. You know, how many of you have greeted a friend and asked them how they were doing, only to hear them say, I'm doing pretty good under the circumstances. I think we've all heard that. Well, old Brother Tenney, who was superintendent of Louisiana, a friend of Brother Grant's and mine, he said, forget about circumstances. All circumstances are actually serpent-stances. And God is calling you to rise above your serpent-stances. Does that sound good to you? Sounds good to me. Amen. Amen. Peter is telling us we need to put our Christianity in action as saints before all of humanity. Amen. I don't think I have to emphasize the necessity of practice. We all know that if we do something well, if we're going to do something well, it's going to take practice. Amen. Amen. To play music, to sing with the praise team or in the choir, to learn a language, to drive a car, you just need to put plenty of time into practice. Amen. As a boy, I lived on a farm. My dad had this big old Ford pickup. And I would go out. No one was around. And I'd climb in the driver's seat. I would drive that truck all over the farm without moving it an inch. I'd shift the gears, let out the clutch, put on the brakes, rev up the engine. I practiced. Then one day he threw me the keys and said, go get some hay. Man, I never knew a truck could buck and snort like that one did. It didn't obey me at all. Why? Because all of my practice was still, S-T-I-L-L. And it didn't train me a bit. Obviously, I did eventually learn how to drive, but I had my ups and downs in the beginning, I can tell you that. Amen. I was amazed when we first moved here. We've been here working on the 8th year. And here at Gospel, Calvary Gospel, when we came to church and listened to the instruments play, and the choir sing and the praise team sing. Man, every note was just right, blended perfectly. Music was great, guitar players, bass players, drum players. It was just beautiful. And when the singers were up front singing and playing and worshiping God, they would lead us right into the presence of God, and they still do. Amen. How many of you appreciate the musicians and singers? Give them a hand. Amen. They know that's a ministry, but it is, just to validate it. Amen. Then as time passed, I sang a little with some of the gospel singers, and I found out how many hours the singers and musicians put into practice. At first, they are instructed to listen to a CD or go online to the internet and listen to the song they were to play or to sing. They were to learn the words and the tune, the chords as well as they could so they could play or sing the song. Then the groups themselves would gather together here at church and practice. At one point, the musicians are playing. At another time, the singers are singing. And then everyone would come together for a couple of hours of learning the parts and blending their voices and singing the songs and playing instruments together. And that happened at least a couple of times in the week before the service until actually the singing group or the choir really did sound like one voice. And the music really did back them up beautifully. But did you notice how much they practiced? That's why it sounds as well as it does. Practice. Practice. Now, if God needs saints, and he really does, and if he calls us to be saints, and he really has, when he comes to Calvary Gospel Church, and he is here regularly, amen, hallelujah, and when God looks around for practicing Christians, no, think about this yourself. Who would he choose? Just think about it yourself. I'm not passing judgment on anyone. I'm just wondering out loud, just like you are silently. No comments. You're very safe tonight. Amen. You know, I do get a little upset at people who judge other people, whether they're saved or lost or whatever. That's not biblical. Amen. Amen. We are all saved by the mercy and the grace of God. Now, let me ask you this. What do you think practice means? The dictionary says it means to make use of continually or often. To make use of continually or often. To apply in action. To do or to perform repeatedly over and over and over in order to require skill. Now let me just go ahead and say this. And the bishop is here. He can straighten it out later if it's messed up. But I just want you to understand that the big fault in modern, I call it churchanity rather than Christianity, because I don't like to even tie the name of my Savior with some of the practices that passes as Christianity. The big problem with churchanity is they don't practice what they preach. I don't know how many people I've taught. My wife and I have taught numbers of Bible studies off over the years, and I've taught a few myself, and she has too. But I don't know how many people I've shown the gospel word for word in the Bible. I even had an experience with my sister in early years, not the one that visited us recently, but my older sister. And she wanted to know the difference between her church and the Pentecostals. And so I said, it's in the Bible. She said, show me. So we sat at our dining table back in Alexandria, and I showed her chapter and verse, the gospel, the truth of the Bible in the gospel. And she said, so you say, wait, did I say it or did you read it? She closed the Bible and walked away and never mentioned it again. You see, that's the problem. Too much of churchanity wants to pretend for something they're not. What drew me to the Pentecostal church in the very early days, when I was just a young man, my 20s, early 20s, was the fact that they were more real with their Christianity than any other place. And I looked in those days. I visited other churches. I could give you a list of the name, Mount Zion and on and on and on. But when I came to the Pentecostal church, there was something here that was alive. Amen. And the most important of all, there were carpenters and plumbers and electricians in that church that were honest and upright and hardworking and decent men and women. They lived it. They lived it. They would, at a drop of a hat, tell you what Jesus had done for them and what Jesus would want to do with you. That's practicing our Christianity. Amen. And the spirit of conviction just came into the house. And I want you to just slip up a hand and ask God to help you practice your Christianity more effectively. God, in your name, you're right here, overshadowing this group of people, and I pray in Jesus' name that you would show us what we need to do. Touch us with your power and your love and your spirit. Minister to us and move upon us and lift us and strengthen us, oh God, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Most of America today, not being a critic here, just stating a fact, most of America today has gone crazy over sports. Many people avidly follow their favorite team, win or lose, try to find out all about them, the individual players, the coaches, etc., assistant coaches. Most coaches of ball teams are dedicated to one thing, practice. Practice, practice, practice. They know the value of practice, and they require much practice before every game. In fact, many coaches still enforce the strict rule that is, players who don't practice can't play in the game. Now, pardon me if I get offensive. I do not mean to. I just want to challenge you to think, but I do wonder sometimes what would happen in the most important game we're involved in, this game of life, if Jesus Christ made this rule in his church, Christians who don't practice daily don't win the game. Wow. And you've heard this many times, but it's still thought-provoking when you stop and think about it. If you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Then, I hope I have proved to you tonight the most greatest need in our world today is practicing Christians. And you also are the called of Jesus Christ, called to be saints of God. Saints of God, correctly defined, is practicing Christians. Those dedicated to living this new life every day of their lives. No 1 hour once a week Christianity, nor is it being religious one day a week. It's living for Jesus Christ, following Jesus Christ, obeying Jesus Christ every day. Every day. 24/7. Amen. And the greatest need, and I want to say it for me, and I want to include you with me, the greatest need in our own personal lives is more practice. More practice. You have trouble understanding biblical principles? Maybe we just need more practice reading the Word. Meditating on, studying the Word of God. See what happens when we put it into practice, when we actually do it. We may have trouble getting through to God, don't see God answering our prayers more often, and wonder about the lack of miracles and signs and wonders. But how much did we pray today? Maybe we need more practice. Look around, don't see the new converts changing a whole lot. And then we look carefully at ourselves, or we should look carefully at ourselves and ask ourselves, are we being good enough examples to affect others? Maybe we should practice our Christianity around them more. Amen, amen. I have an old book written by David Schroeder, I believe, entitled, Follow Me. And he has a colon there, and he says, this is about the Master's plan for men, in which Mr. Schroeder makes it clear that God's will is to change our lives, to live the Christian life by following Jesus. And in the book, he states, and I quote, we need to be realistic. We need to recognize what Jesus knew, that the radical hate, the vicious crime, the fierce fighting, the gross injustice, the rampant ungodliness in this present world and in our human hearts will not be challenged by a wimpy, timid, faint-hearted, shallow, superficial Christianity. The world needs to see strong, virile, committed, dedicated disciples, not passive, negative, weak-willed, immoral hypocrites. Does that make sense? I don't know if he lived for God or not. I don't know anything about the God, but he said it right. He said it right. Remember, Jesus strongly taught the new birth, the changed life. That means building within our lives integrity, wholeness, completeness. It means changing our character and stop doing things that drag us down and affect us negatively. Jesus focused on the development of the inner qualities of man. And somebody pointed out, I hadn't seen it up until the last year or two. He said, after he gave the Beatitudes, he went out and showed his disciples how to apply them to daily living. And that's what we need. We need to be able to apply the godly teaching and the biblical instruction of the leadership of our church day to day in everyday living. Amen. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Jesus did not just hand his disciples the Old Testament and say, read this. He didn't do it that way. For thousands of years, Jews had learned and heard all the Old Testament commandments. They'd read the Old Testament teaching. They'd only drifted farther and farther away from God. Jesus gave them the Old Testament teachings, as I said, in the Beatitudes in modern form. Then he modeled them before them. He took them out among people, showing them how by his own life to put those instructions into practice. He lived in such a way that his instructions were, do this, this way. Amen. Let me say this. I'm closing. You can't go to Bible college for a few years and learn to become a disciple of Christ. It takes a lifetime. There's no required study course that you can complete in 3 or 4 years. There's no thesis to write on research or research and write, nor is there a diploma to be received at the end of the study, a few short months or years. You are only a true disciple as you earnestly practice living for him every day. Amen. It doesn't end. It's a lifetime commitment. Amen. Amen. I could give you some personal instructions, but I'm done. Except that I want to say, you'll never be able to get this Christian life right without putting it into practice. We just cannot ever please God if we don't practice our Christianity. And we will never get good enough to win and a place in God's kingdom without practice. Without practice. And just recently, my attention was called to a couple of verses in Acts chapter 2. And if you'll give me just a moment to get there, I want to say this. There is a need that was met. There's a need that was met in the early days of the church. And in Acts 2:41. It tells us, then they that gladly received his word, that's Peter's word, after he preached the first gospel to the first church. After they received it, they were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now you think about this with me. Think about it on your way home. Think about it when you go to bed tonight. What happened to that 3,000 souls? I don't really know what they did following that first church experience. But I can tell you this, they did not go back home and fall back in their own habits, old habits. They went out of there. The Bible said they continued steadfastly. They continued steadfastly. And the rest of the verse is good, but I'm not going to read it. Those two words jumped out at me recently because that's practicing. Continuing steadfastly. Continuing steadfastly. And I'm leaving you tonight with that challenge, continue steadfastly. If you got the Holy Ghost and spoke in tongues, don't stop speaking in tongues. Speak in tongues when you talk to God. Amen. Pray until you get the Holy Ghost all over again. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. You're clean. You're bought with a price. You're redeemed. You're a godly person. You're filled with God. Hey, continue steadfastly. Come on. Say it with me. Continue steadfastly. Keep on going. Hang on. Believe God. God has something. He's got the rod of your life waiting for you. If you'll just continue practicing this Christian life. If you'll just continue walking with Him, He'll always lift you up. He'll always bless you. He'll always work it out. I'm not telling you this off the top of my head. I got 69 years behind me to prove He never leaves you. He'll never forsake you. He'll never push you aside. He'll always be there for you. Hallelujah. Come on, let's stand together and worship Him. Let's give Him praise. Let's magnify Him. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen, amen, amen. One more thing I'm going to call for. I want to call for you, any of you that God spoke to tonight, and you have made up your mind you're going to change things in your life. Nobody needs to know about it. I don't want to know about it. Brother Grant doesn't want to know about it. I want you to make a fresh commitment to God that you're going to leave this building tonight changed. You're going to be bold enough and brave enough to go out of here and practice your Christianity. If you'll make that commitment, step out from where you are and come. Not to seek God, to worship God, to praise God. Just come on. Don't wait. Don't wait and see what anybody else does. Come down and commit yourself to a brand new life. God, I'm tired of stumbling along. I want to walk victoriously. God, I'm tired of slipping and sliding. I want to stand on the rock. Amen. Go ahead and sing. You're fine. Amen. Hallelujah. Make the commitment tonight. It's not going to be the same old life as usual. I'm going to commit myself to you. Thank you, Brother Martinez. You're right here where you should be. Amen. Thank you, fellas. Amen. Push everything aside. You're in touch with God here tonight. God has come, walked up and down the aisles. Commit yourself to Him. He'll never let you down. Never. Oh, how I love you. Tell Him how much you love Him. I love you so, Lord. I love you so. I love you so. Hallelujah. God's doing something in your lives right now. God's ministering to you. Let Him do it. Let Him change your life. Let Him change your personality. Let Him change your loves. Let it love Him. Give Him your heart. Give Him everything. Amen, amen, amen.